Welcome to the October 18th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his sermon series in the book of John. We're in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, with a sermon titled, The Good Shepherd. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
We will be continuing in John chapter 10 this morning. If you would like to turn in your Bible or on a device and look there. Now, we are continuing in this discourse, the final public discourse of our Savior Jesus Christ that was recorded by the gospel writer John. Some time ago, I was visiting with some friends and some old acquaintances at a funeral, actually, this past January, and up walks a woman who is a mother of a good friend of mine in high school, a woman who I knew well many years back. And as we were talking, it became very clear to me she had no idea who I was. And so I'm not that quick on my feet. If I was quicker, I probably could have had a lot of fun with that. But I went on to say, this is who I am. I'm Jonathan Whitley. And she said, Jonathan Whitley, really? And then she said, you've become a man. You know, at first, totally unrecognizable to this dear old friend, but through conversation, through my speech, my behavior, and saying, this is who I am, really, and it sort of all clicked. My true identity became clear to her. I'd like us to consider this same idea of recognition through the voice, through behavior, through what we know, as we continue in this sort of dissecting what Jesus is saying about the true shepherd versus false shepherds. And the questions that we ought to consider as we began considering them last week are questions like this. Will we recognize error when we come across it? Will we, on the other hand, then recognize the voice of Christ, the truth, when we hear it or read it or see it? You see, there are some in our world today, pastors and spiritual religious leaders, who are passing themselves off as servants of Christ, but are in fact false shepherds. With the onslaught of Christian publications, literature, movies, and music being as high as it has ever been before in history, we ought to ask ourselves, how many are simply hired hands producing a product to preserve a livelihood? How many who say they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in fact hate the triune God of the Bible and his message? You could look at some of the titles of some recently and in the last maybe decade and highly publicized pastors and authors. Here, consider some of these titles. Now, I'm going to say a disclaimer. You might have some of these books on your shelves. I'm not casting judgment upon that. I'm asking you to read with discernment. That's what I'm asking you to do. But consider some of the titles of these books. Love Wins. Jesus Calling. The Secret to True Happiness. The Seven Secrets Unlocking Genuine Greatness. The Laws of Prosperity. Your Best Life Now. And very recently, The Power of I Am. How are we to recognize truth from error? And these are all by so-called Christian authors. You could find them, most of these, at the Christian bookstore. And how are we to recognize true pastors, true teachers, true shepherds from false? Interestingly, every one of these authors, who I'm not giving their names, have been called out as heretics. John Calvin said, "No plague is more destructive to the church than when wolves ravage under the garb of shepherds." So how then in our world today, which is running rampant with false shepherds, are we to recognize the true shepherds? This is the main question before us today, which our text answers. Now, we'll note a few context points. This is the last public discourse of Jesus recorded by John. There is both literal and symbolic language interwoven throughout. This is chronologically sometime between the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall, the harvest season, and the Feast of Dedication in the winter. So the season, we're just kind of coming into this time period. This is after Jesus had declared that he is the light of the world and then healed a man born blind, opening his eyes. This is also after Jesus has told the religious leaders, that is the Pharisees and those called Jews in this gospel, that though they think they see God, they are actually blind to him because they do not recognize God's voice in Jesus. And so, with this in mind, let us come to our text this morning, John 10. And we are going to read beginning back in verse 1. So we have the whole discourse in our minds, although I'm going to be focusing on verses 10 through 18. So let us stand together then as we receive these words as God is speaking to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, so shall the word of our Lord that goes out from his mouth not return empty, but it will accomplish that for which it purposes. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In our text this morning, as we began looking at last week, there are at least, and I'm saying at least because there might be more, I'm not limiting it to this, but I'm identifying at least four ways to distinguish between false shepherds and true shepherds, between false shepherds and the true shepherds, and those who serve him as under shepherds, you might say, those whom we call pastors and elders. And for just a matter of review, you can find in your bulletin some fill-in-the-blanks there. I've put the first two, which we discussed last week. The first distinction, very briefly, is the entry of the shepherd, how the shepherd goes to the sheep. And you'll note that true pastors, true elders, give ultimate glory to God in everything. True shepherds have gone through the door, Jesus Christ. True shepherds are themselves regenerated believers. And so we ought to ask this question when we think about this first distinction. Is the spiritual leader, the pastor, the elder, the church leader, giving ultimate glory to Christ or taking glory for himself? And you'll note, because no living pastor, no man, no me, nor any of your elders were perfect, and so there are going to be moments where we take glory for ourselves. And so it is the job of the church to pray for the pastor, that the pastor would continue to give ultimate glory to Christ, just as it is the job of the elders to hold the pastor accountable. Question I ask our elders every year, around January, I say, hey guys, you got the permission. You got the permission to come to me and say, hey, what are you doing? We need that. It's good accountability. So the entry of the shepherd, giving glory to Christ ultimately. Secondly, the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd. The voice of the true shepherd is recognizable by the sheep, distinguishable from the false shepherd. The sheep recognize his voice and those who speak for him because they know Christ by his teaching, by his doctrine, through the word alone, and they are relying upon the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. You'll note that when the sheep of the true shepherd hear the voice of another shepherd, a false shepherd, what do? They flee. They flee. They run away. And we mentioned last week that if you're unable to hear the voice of Jesus, or you're confused, maybe you're not sure, then the answer is to go to the door of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to his truth. Go to his word. Pray for the Spirit to open the eyes of your heart. And so now we come to the third distinction. And the third distinction here, we begin to see it in verse 10. The thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, the third distinction that Jesus gives us here is the purpose of the shepherds. What is the goal? What is the mission? What is the end in view for the shepherd? You see, Jesus compares false teachers in these verses to he gives us two images, thieves and robbers and even a hired hand. And notice some of the characteristics that he uses to describe these false shepherds. We first see him saying that they are like a thief who has come to do what? To steal, to kill, to destroy. You'll notice that the goal of these false shepherds has nothing to do with the sheep and everything to do with themselves. The sheep are a means to their end. They are pawns for the false shepherd's purposes, for their profit, for their gain. And as soon as the shepherds, the false shepherds are done, when they feel like their purpose is fulfilled, then they cast them aside as no longer useful. The second characteristic, this hired hand, you'll notice, listen to what the hired hand does. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, this is verse 12, he sees the wolf coming, sees danger, sees that could put his life in peril, and he leaves the sheep and flees. Can you try to picture this in your mind? You know, the shepherd is away. He has put a man in charge of the sheep for the day, for the period of time. You know, he said, here's my staff, here's my rod. Guard them, protect them. Keep them in line with the staff and use that rod to beat back any predators that come. And what does the man do when he sees the wolf coming? I mean, the guy picks up his, you know, his cloak, whatever he's wearing, and he just hightails it out of there. Flees. Scatters, and the wolf comes in and is snatching the sheep and scattering the sheep, and the flock is all over the place. And why does he flee? Because, hey, it's just my job, right? Just being paid to watch these, it's not worth risking my life. I'm not going to die for these sheep. I'm not going to give up my livelihood. I'm just going to run away. There's more sheep out there I can tend to. He's a hired hand, Jesus says, and cares nothing for the sheep. You hear a similar description in Ezekiel 34 when God is speaking to prophet Ezekiel and telling him to prophesy to the false shepherds of that day. And as we mentioned last week, there are false shepherds in every day and age. Listen to these descriptions, very similar in Ezekiel 34. These false shepherds feed themselves on the fat of the flock. They find the best, fattest sheep, and they say, I'm going to prey on that sheep. I'm going to clothe myself then with their wool. I'm going to make them useful for me. Which means they have to kill that sheep. Verse 4 in Ezekiel 34, they do not help the weak sheep. They do not help heal the sick sheep. They do not care for the hurting sheep. They do not seek out the lost sheep. Instead, they rule with force and harshness. Verse 5 and 6, they do not protect the sheep. Instead, they allow them to be scattered and killed by wild beasts. You can see the picture now, the fleeing man running down the... I'm out of here. Now, by contrast, listen to the description of the true shepherd in the following verses, which we've read earlier this morning. The true shepherd will seek out and rescue the flock from danger, going to where they have been scattered, seeking them out, finding them where they are. And then once he finds them, seeks them out, he brings them in. Brings them out of that desperate pit and brings them to the land of plenty. You love the images. They will feed on the mountains, feed by the ravines, inhabit all the wonderful, beautiful places. You will feed them with good and rich pasture and take them to lie down in good grazing land. And then by direct contrast to the false shepherds, the true shepherd will seek the lost, bring back the strayed, bind up the injured, and strengthen the weak. And he will judge the wicked shepherds. Well, who is this true shepherd? Ezekiel 34 and verse 15, the Lord declares, I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. A wonderful foreshadowing, a promise given to the very words that we have read this morning when Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This word good that is used here, kalos, it could also mean beautiful or noble. That he is saying that I am the noble or beautiful shepherd, not like those scoundrels. No, I am a noble one, beautiful and good. And then we hear the description here that Jesus gives to the purpose of the true shepherd. That he comes not to destroy, not to steal away, not to kill, but he comes to give life. And give it abundantly. In no small measure he comes to give life. The sheep of the shepherd are living in the fullness of his grace, he's saying. You know, what's interesting is this idea of risking one's life. I'll quote from Leon Morris, his commentary, and he brings this out. He said, the death of a Palestinian shepherd, of those shepherds then, meant disaster for the sheep. There's a reason that the shepherd, really in reality, a human shepherd, wouldn't actually die for the sheep, because it would mean that the sheep would be scattered. And yet we see here Christ saying that the death, back to Morris, the death of the good shepherd means life for my sheep. In fact, the only way for the sheep to live is for the good shepherd to lay down his life. The true shepherd's purpose is to give life by laying down his own life. See, his purpose is entirely about the safety and security of his sheep. It is entirely about his tender and firm care for all his sheep, whom he knows and who know his voice. And so he is the good shepherd who knows and feeds and leads and protects his flock. And not only this, he has in view beyond what the view of the Jews who are listening, the ones right there, he has in view not only those of Israel, but he has in view those of other nations. What the Bible sometimes calls Gentile nations. That we see in Revelation that there will be a group, a body, a flock, one flock made up of people from every tongue, every nation, every tribe. And this is the flock that the true shepherd has in mind. J.C. Ryle says, he came to be a mighty fountain of spiritual life for all mankind, to which sinners coming by faith might drink, and drinking might live forevermore. See, the contrast is that the purpose of false shepherds is selfish and destructive, and yet the purpose of the true shepherd is sacrificial and life-giving. That through sacrifice, he gives life. So let's pause for a moment here and consider how we might apply this. And the first way is this, that we ought to exercise great caution when considering anything that gets passed as a new idea or a new truth or a new doctrine. That anyone who's writing or speaking in a manner as if they have some new revelation, some new insight into the truth of God's Word that we haven't yet seen in the past 2,000 years, we ought to exercise incredible caution. John Calvin pegs us really good here. He says that our insatiable curiosity is so delighted with the new and strange inventions of men that of our own accord we rush with mad career to meet thieves and wolves. We're quick to run after that new thing because it's interesting. We like things to be a little different. We like that new flavor, don't we? And yet we are to be warned by Christ, who tells us that false teachers always carry about a deadly poison. And so what is the answer? We ought, as Christians, to be alert, to be watchful, to be sober-minded. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Or Peter says it in this way, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Beloved friends, he's seeking to devour us. This is really happening right now. He is seeking to devour. And if we do not hide ourselves in Christ, if we do not run to the strength that is Jesus Christ and fill our minds with his thoughts and his ways that we find in this word, we are ready for the taking. St. Augustine put it like this, that we ought to, through these verses, we know what we ought to desire, what we ought to avoid, and what we ought to endure. And I'm going to flesh that out. We ought to desire true shepherds, those who will give us the word and not add anything to it, not take anything away from it. We ought then to avoid false shepherds, those who twist and manipulate the word, those who use the word to fulfill their own advantages. And what ought we to endure? Only pure doctrine. Only truth. You see, true shepherds will always point to Christ's doctrine and expound his word. Many of you know who've been here for a little while that I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. I'm coming up on a 2-year anniversary of preaching through the Gospel of John. And before that, we preached through, we've gone through in the very beginning Ephesians. We went through the Ten Commandments. We preached through Nehemiah. You see, this is our practice here. This is what we call expository preaching. It means that we take the book of the Bible, we open it up, and we just go verse by verse until we come to the end of that book, and then we go to another book, and we go verse by verse until we come to the end of that book, and we go to another. Why do we do this? We do this for a lot of reasons, and I'm going to give just a couple right now. We do this, first of all, because it is God's word to us, and we are to submit to it. All of it, the whole counsel of God. Another reason is that I am a man under this authority also. And so as we go through these words, I'm simply saying this is what's next. It's not my invention. It's not my hobby horse of, well, these are the five passages I'd like us to think about. No, it's his word. It protects against a pastor who just preaches the same five messages over and over again. It also keeps us from avoiding the difficult parts of the Bible. You know, those things like the doctrine of election, those things like church discipline. These are the yucky things that we don't like to get into the stickiness here, but yet as we go expositionally through, we cannot avoid it. We cannot avoid what's there. You see, we are in the practice in this church of teaching Christ's doctrine, not our own, and expounding his word, all of it, over time. And true shepherds will do that. True shepherds value the salvation of the church, value pure doctrine and right practice more than even their own lives. You might consider the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and every single one of the apostles, all of whom endured incredible persecution and suffering for the sake of, as Paul says, enduring all things for the sake of the elect. What we find is that true shepherds are motivated by zeal and affection and love for Jesus and for his church. What this means is that true shepherds work to honor the name of Christ, to defend the name of Christ, to promote the name of Christ, to see that his name is honored and defended and promoted among the church. Which is why true shepherds hold the sheep accountable to the word, both in instruction and correction. You see, the church will only be in a good state of order when, and I'm going to quote from Calvin here, when the church submits to Christ alone and obeys his commands and hears his voice and doctrine. And if the shepherd, the pastor, the elders are doing anything other than this message of submitting to Christ, obeying his commands and listening to his voice and doctrine, then we ought to flee. So we look to the purpose of the shepherds, and that the true shepherd brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. You see, it is only through the work and words of Jesus that the sheep have life. Life that is secured by the one true, noble, beautiful, and good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. Think for a moment, the good shepherd, and this takes us back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The good shepherd, Christ, the one who created the universe. You look into the star lately at night, you can go out and see tons of stars out if it's clear. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I read this morning that you could 250,000 times 250,000 doesn't even get close to the number of stars there are. And God has numbered every one of them and determined a name for them. In fact, if you go to the star, the Alpha Centauri, which is a humongous star, we can see it with a telescope. And you were to go to that star, you couldn't even see the Earth. You couldn't even see our sun. Jesus made that. Jesus spoke by the word of his power all this into existence. He's mighty and powerful. And yet at the same time, he is the one who says, I am the good shepherd who lays my life down for my sheep. I have come that you may have life. And have life abundantly. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask this morning as we now come to your table, the table that represents the shepherd who took on flesh and became the lamb who would be slaughtered. Let us hear the words of the good shepherd whose arms are open, whose staff is ready, and whose rod is correcting us, Lord. And let us run to you as you have sought us out and you have called us by name. Let us run to you, the good shepherd, this morning, we pray, so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.